turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 15. We shall read again the opening two verses of the chapter. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen. As you are aware, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are part of the address he gave to his disciples when he was gathered with them in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. In chapter 14, we find Christ consoling the disciples concerning his impending departure. What that meant for them, it meant for them the loss of his physical presence. But in chapter 15, he comforts them by instructing them concerning his ongoing spiritual presence with them. And he addresses them by way of a parable in the opening verses of chapter 15, the parable of the vine and its branches, and the illustration and the lessons which arise from the illustration are found in the opening section of the chapter down to verse 11. The true vine. That is a title Christ claims for himself, and one that is full of significance for his people, who are the branches in him by a living faith. And may the Lord help us as we consider this illustration briefly. May the Lord enable us to view Christ as the one from whom we have that grace, that all-sufficient grace, so that we live in him and in him bear fruit to the glory of God. Firstly, to note the figure of the vine, Christ says, I am the true vine. It is a common figure in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament scriptures. But why does the Lord use it here? Why does he speak to the disciples concerning the vine at this point? Some think that Christ and the disciples were now on their way to Gethsemane. We note at the end of verse 14, he has said, arise, let us go hence. So he has announced his and their departure from the upper room. And so it is said, as they leave the upper room, make their way to Gethsemane, they see the vines in the various fields on the way. But we believe that they were still in the upper room. For one thing, it is night, and little could be seen clearly outside. And it seems unlikely that Christ would begin his address in the upper room and then conclude it after they had left. Also, he will pray for them, as is recorded by John in chapter 17. And the key perhaps is this: Christ having celebrated the Passover with the disciples, has now instituted the Lord's Supper, by which his people will remember him in his death until he comes again. And the Lord's Supper involves the fruit of the vine, the cup containing the wine. That is what it is. And now Christ says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And he's encouraging them to consider that plant and to understand from it what Christ might be to them, even to them. He's saying to the disciples, he's saying to us, what you see in the vine is what I am spiritually and really to my church, to my people. So we must consider the vine. And if we know anything of it, we know that it is an unremarkable plant, not particularly attractive. It has a rather weak appearance. And there's something in that. Because Christ entered into the estate of humiliation when he came into the world, taking our nature. That was necessary for him as the Redeemer of his people. He was made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. How would he do that? By suffering in their place. By rendering unto God a perfect obedience as the mediator and as the covenant head. Christ has a people. He has had them from all eternity. They were given to him by the Father. But they would only be with him in glory as he would come on their behalf and he would shed his blood for their sins. And you behold Christ as he has recorded his life, his ministry, in the gospel narratives and in the epistles. And he suffers. He lays down his life. He submits in every respect to the Father's will. And that involves him in opposition, the enmity even of the Jews and their leaders in particular. It involves him in the indignity, the shame of crucifixion, there between two thieves. And those who looked on at the time of his crucifixion, the Jews in their spiritual blindness, no doubt they were saying to themselves, well, there's nothing in this man. He's come to his end. Many of them saying to themselves, it is exactly what he deserved, leading the people astray. And we're glad to be rid of him. The vine, nothing remarkable in it. And a weak plant. We're also told regarding the vine that it grows, even flourishes, in the poorest of soils, shallow soils, and on the hillside. That's where the vine is planted. That's where it will grow. And it does so because of the warmth of the sun. when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our nature, he came into the world, but he took nothing from the world. He came into the world, and he lived in the favor of his Heavenly Father. This is Jesus Christ. He's not dependent upon the world or those of the world. He comes to fulfill the eternal purpose of God. And what resource does he have? In terms of his humanity, it's as we read in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He had that anointing. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. That's how he was equipped to carry out the work the Father had given him to do. That's how his human nature was borne up under the suffering that resulted from the load he was bearing. And that load was the guilt of his people. He bore their sin in his own body to the tree. The figure of the vine, one that is familiar to us from the Bible, and one that we are now to consider in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has come in the fullness of the time. And he's revealing himself more and more to the disciples, even there in the upper room. And the more they were hearing, in some ways it seems the less they were believing, because they would forsake him, and they would flee from him. But these things he taught them, including this, there in the upper room, these things would remain with them. And they would be brought back to their memory, to their mind. And they would dwell upon these things. And they would recognize how privileged they had been. And how blessed that time was in the upper room when the Lord spoke to them in these terms, even by this parable. Secondly, the structure of the vine. Christ says, I am the true vine. And then he refers to the branches. Every branch in me. There you have the structure. You can consider a vine without branches. Perhaps in the winter time it is reduced to that. You just have the root and perhaps the stem. But you do not really think of the vine without its branches. It is not really complete without its branches. The root is first. The stem is first. Then the branches. And there you have the church. Why is there a church? Because of Jesus Christ. He is God's elect. He is God's servant. He is the only redeemer of God's people. First and foremost in the whole scheme of redemption. But he is not complete without his people. They are his fullness. He sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied because he sees the result of his suffering. He sees it now, even there in glory, and rejoices in it. that what he did when he came into the world is evident now in the conversion of his people, the gospel taking effect in their lives, the same Spirit of God working in them and bringing them to faith and repentance. Christ is the vine. His people are the branches. And he says, I am the true vine. We must not overlook that word, true. We know that there are many religions in the world. We know too that there are many different churches in the world. And there are some churches which assume a place which is unwarranted, some visible churches. And they say, you must join us. And only if you join us can you have salvation. And the Church of Rome especially is like that. That is its historic claim. She is the church which Christ founded. And Christ founded her upon Peter, the first pope. That's what Rome says until this day. But the church is not the essential thing for salvation. The church has its place. Ordinarily, there is no salvation outside the visible church. But it's not our connection with any particular church which is the essential thing. That's one thing, to have a place in a church, to have the gospel, to be under its discipline. But the vital thing is our connection to Christ, our union with Christ. He is the vine, he is the true vine, and only in him do we enjoy salvation. Never forget that. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, and God's grace works in this way, that through the gospel preached by the church, the Spirit of God works to apply the truth to men's souls, to communicate life to them, the life that is in Christ imparted to their souls, so that they now live in union with Christ their head, members in his mystical body, branches in the true vine. And that union between the believer and his Saviour is an unbreakable union. A person may belong to one church, may then move to another church. That may have been the experience of many of us. But once in Christ, always in Christ. And that is a comforting thing, is it not? So many changes in life, changes in the visible church, changes in our own circumstance, our own spiritual lives, seasons when things seem to go well, seasons when we find things difficult, prosperous times, barren times. But if we are in Christ, then we are secure. We are saved with an everlasting salvation. It's not so much our faith and the strength of our faith gives us our security. It's Christ. We're grafted into Him. And when a graft is put in to a stalk or a stem, it becomes one with that stalk, that stem. And the life that is in the stalk and the stem, it flows into the branch, the graft. It shares the life of that stalk and that stem. So we are to consider the structure of the vine. The church, but Christ is the root. Christ is the strength. From Christ there is life. And we must have saving union with Him. And if we have it, well, we may praise God. It is His doing. You can be brought up within the church. You can have the best preaching and teaching. The worship may be as it ought to be, in spirit and in truth. Everything may be done decently and in order. But apart from the work of the Spirit, and the power of divine grace, you may remain dead in trespasses and sins. It is of the Lord. Christ is saying to the disciples later in this chapter, without me, ye can do nothing. Thirdly, and finally, the culture of the vine. Jesus says, my Father is the husbandman, the one who looks after the vine, the one who dresses the vine. The vine requires cultivation. If it is to be fruitful, if it is to produce the grape, then it must be tended to, and it must be carefully watched, and certain work is required to accomplish that end. My Father is the husbandman. This is the spiritual vine. This is the church. And here is God, the Father, and He is described as the husbandman. But what is the work? What cultivation does the Father undertake with regard to the vine? And we learn from verse 2 that this cultivation is twofold. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. There is the first aspect of the cultivation. Certain branches in the vine, the Father takes away. And these are people who are in the visible church. They have been baptized. Perhaps they've even made some confession, some profession of faith. But there is no communion. No communion with God. There is no fruit because there is no communion with God. They're not joined to Christ. Well, they may have a fair appearance. They may have a likeness to the Lord's people. They may be able to talk a good talk, but they do not have the power of grace at work in their hearts. Knowledge they have aplenty, But obedience to God, keeping the commandments of God, love to Jesus Christ, this they do not have. No fruit. No fruit because no sap, no life-giving sap, nothing is flowing to their souls from Jesus Christ. They have the means of grace. They hear the word. They pray, perhaps, after a fashion, and hear prayers offered in public worship. They may even partake in the sacrament. But to have the means of grace is not the same as to have grace. You can have the means without having the reality. The means of grace will not profit us apart from faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And there is a solemnity to those words. Individuals may be removed from the visible church. Discipline may have to be applied. If there is open disobedience and rebellion against the commands of Christ, if there's no repentance after exhortation, those who have their place within the visible church may have to be put out of the visible church. Sometimes you can have families that had a place in the church, and perhaps for several generations, but then there was a failure to maintain covenant obligations. And the children growing up, less and less did they have any interest in the things of God. Less and less did they see of a godly example in the home. Less and less did true religion have any place in the lives of the parents. And so those branches were ultimately broken off. And whole nations may be removed in this sense. Nations that were once Christian in their outlook, their sympathy. Nations where Christianity was the religion and followed by many. But a change came. There was a backsliding, and it ended in apostasy. There are nations which today are dominated by Islam, but in the centuries following Christ, Christianity took root there. The church flourished there, but no longer. And we should not assure ourselves that such a thing could never happen to our nation. The signs are not promising. There is a fearful turning away from the Lord, from the Word of God, from the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is withdrawn in great measure. We are being left to ourselves. Oh, as the people of God, we must cry to the Lord and plead with the Lord that he would not utterly forsake us. That he would visit this vine and cause it to flourish once more. That is the first aspect of this husbandry. But the second is this. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Other branches are purged. These are fruit-bearing branches, and they are purged that they might bear more fruit. They bear fruit because they have life. Because these branches represent the Lord's people. Those who have more than a profession, they have saving grace, sanctifying grace. The Spirit of the Lord indwells the hearts of these people. They are united to Christ. Why are these branches purged? That they might bring forth more fruit. What is the purging? If you have a vine, like many other plants, for it to truly flourish, you must prune it. You must take off the luxuriant growth. If you do not, it will quickly turn to barren wood. Take off that luxuriant growth, and in its place there will be fruit-bearing twigs. There will be a flourishing of that which you wish to see. A flourishing of that which is truly profitable. Indeed, why the vine exists doesn't exist for any other reason than to be fruitful. So it is with the church. So it is with each and every one of the Lord's people. What is the pruning? Well, we think of trials and afflictions. That is the way in which our Heavenly Father causes his people to be more fruitful in their lives here. And the world might think the opposite, and the Lord's people might think the opposite. Oh, that I had a straightforward, easy path, would I not be better that way as a Christian? No, you would not. And your Heavenly Father, in his infinite wisdom, knows that and works accordingly. And so there are obstacles in the way. There is opposition. There is temptation. There is the searching of what is really in our heart. Who is our first love? What our loyalty is. And these things are necessary in order that we might be weaned from the world and that we might rely more upon Christ and that we might see in him our all and in all. You get a pruning when the Lord deals with something in your life that is a hindrance to you spiritually. Something you're setting your heart upon too much. Something which is beginning to take on the aspect of an idol. It's coming between you and the Lord. It's taking up too much time, too much interest. Might even be a lawful thing. A thing good in itself. But not if it takes the place Christ deserves. And the disciples would need to have Christ as the one to whom they were devoted, wholly devoted. Without that, they would so easily turn aside and turn back, especially after the Lord had departed and returned to the Father. but the Father would prune them. And so he prunes his people here today through his word. And the word of God instructs us in righteousness. And the word of God reproves us and corrects us. And the word of God, blessed by the Spirit, has a sanctifying power so that there's less of the world, more of Christ, more of the fruit of the Spirit. And we have the words in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Well, are we not called to glorify God? Is that not our chief end? Here Christ is telling us, the Father is glorified in this way, that you and I, and his people in general, bear much fruit. We cannot bear it of ourselves, only in Christ. And your need and my need is by faith and by use of the means of grace in a consistent way to live close to Christ, to walk with him, and to shut out the world. And in that way, the fruit will appear. It may not be so evident to us. Others will see it. The Father will take note. It is his fruit, and it is to his glory. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we beseech thee to search us, know us, and discover to us all that is amiss in our lives. May there be that purging as necessary in order that we might be the more fruitful in our lives lived here before thy face. And grant, O God, to so deal with us that we may flourish in the courts of thy house, and that we will bring forth fruit even until our dying day. And the glory shall be thine through Jesus Christ. Amen.